Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to talk to you about the first reading that we heard from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we are going to continue to talk about excuses. Not as good as those excuses I read a minute ago, but other kinds of excuses. And because in this, the reading from Isaiah, it's maybe difficult to just hear on one reading. There is this, as you've heard it, God says, let us reason together, or in Hebrew, or let us argue together. And this is a discussion between God and his people in which Israel is giving its reasons for not walking in his way. They're giving their excuses, and God gives his response. So a number of years ago, we had a young child come to eat with us. And this child was not used, I think, been pretty much raised on junk food. And so for the first time in our house, she was confronted with a kind of food called broccoli. And she looked at the broccoli, and we said to her, why aren't you eating the broccoli? And she said, it's too heavy. You know, I can't lift it up. I mean, this food is too heavy to lift up. So I'm sorry, I can't eat it. I just don't have the physical strength to eat this food. So let's be honest here. We all make excuses. And, you know, sometimes that's, you know, it's legitimate. It's kind of a social thing. You know, we're kind of weird form of politeness sometimes, and that's perfectly legitimate. But sometimes we are talking about excuses that might be in the realm of our obligations to God and our neighbor. And the thing about excuses is, and I'm not talking about the kind of casual little excuses, social excuses. I'm talking about real excuses. And the problem with, again, we're talking about serious excuses, they do two things. One is, what do? I can't do this because of, it shifts the blame, right? You know, I'd love to do this, except this circumstance or this person or whatever prevents me from doing that. So it's not my fault. That broccoli is just too heavy, you know. If it weren't for gravity, I could definitely eat this. Or whatever, with more serious things, right? It shifts the responsibility. But the other thing it does is, because it shifts the responsibility, is that it hides the truth, right? It hides the real reason. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with addictions, for example, yourself, or known people who struggle with an addiction. This is just an extreme example. But if you have, you know people that have, you know, one of the things that kind of keeps addictions, kind of fuels them, keeps them going, is blame, right? Well, I would love to quit doing X, let's say gambling, for example. I'd love to quit gambling, but you know, my wife, she just makes me so stressed out that I just kind of have to do this. Or, you know, whatever. You know, it's my boss, or it's this, or it's that, or it's something else, and there's always a reason for it, and it always places the blame elsewhere. And it doesn't need to be something as extreme as an addiction. It could be something, as I said, more common to us, such as our commitment to God, things like praying, reading the scriptures, you know, on a regular basis, or to our neighbor, you know, reaching out to maybe our neighbor who's in grief or in need, or, you know, a relative who, you know, you might want to reach out to because they know they're going through a hard time, and, you know, and we have, I don't know about you, but I have a million excuses to not fulfill my obligations to God and to my neighbor. So here we are in this part of Isaiah at the very beginning. And as I said, hard to tell from the first reading, but this is the middle. This is the middle of kind of a discussion between God and his people. And the discussion is going like this. God says, you know, I freed you from slavery in Egypt. I gave you this good way of life to live, in which you love your neighbor, in which you love the true God, in which your life can be, everything can be pointing in the right direction and be fulfilling. And but instead, you have filled the land with worship of the god Baal, who's a Canaanite fertility deity, and who doesn't really care if you oppress the poor, likes the idea of cult prostitution, the practice of magic, doesn't, kind of likes a little human sacrifice once in a while, just to keep things going. And, you know, let us, and leaves your life, because Baal is empty, eventually leaves your life empty. I can see it becoming emptier and emptier. I don't know why you can't. And so let us argue together, God says. Let us have a real heart-to-heart conversation about why you do not want to come. I think the rector was talking about this last week. Why you do not want to drink from the well of living water. And, but why you want to drink from broken cisterns, from why you want to eat and drink garbage when you can get something which is real. And so, of course, the people of God have an excuse. Remember, the purpose of an excuse is to shift blame, right? And the purpose of their, and their excuse is, well, look at all we do for you. Look at the temple. I mean, it's beautiful, right? Isn't the temple beautiful? And look at the sacrifices we offer you. And listen to how beautiful our music is. And look at how great our priests look. And look at everything we do. Look at, you know, we're working our fingers to the bone for you, God. And you know what? You know why we're not doing what you ask us to do? Because there's no pleasing you. No matter what we do, nothing is ever good enough for you, so it's your fault. So God has asked to have an argument with them, and so, well, he kind of had it coming, right? I think the last time I preached on this many years ago, I said, we should all think of that song by the great theologian Pat Benatar, "Hit Me With Your Best Shot." And they have just hit God with their best shot, because that's what he asked them to do. Give me your best argument. So the thing about shifting the blame via an excuse, what it does is it hides the truth, right? It's a way of hiding the truth. And they have unintentionally just told the truth. And the truth is this. Martin Luther says, if we refuse to believe in God, that is, I think it's either Milton or Blake, I can't remember which, somebody will correct me, says, if we say, I would rather be the king of hell than a servant in heaven, because I want to run my own show here, then if that's our attitude, then God will seem to us to be an enemy. And so they, by giving this excuse, there's no pleasing you, you're unpleasable, you're impossible, you're a harsh master, nobody can ever make you happy, they have just said, well, we don't trust you. You're our enemy. You're an enemy. So again, they have spoken the truth. So what is God's response to this in Isaiah? Okay, I asked you to discuss this with me. You've come up with an excuse which actually reveals the truth. That is, the reason you're not doing it, because you don't want to, because you want to be kind of like your own God in a way. His response to them revealing the truth about what their real motivation is this. He says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I don't know if anybody recognized that used to be a song we'd sometimes sing in church. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. You think the reason you don't walk in the way I provided to you is because I'm too harsh? Here's my response to that. I'm going to confront you with my forgiveness. That's the kind of God I am. I'm confronting you with my forgiveness. The real problem here is not your excuses. The real problem is you don't want to do it. The real problem is what do you have to do to perform any action? You have to know how to do it. Think about anything, you know, plumbing or playing the piano or whatever. You have to know how to do it. You have to have the ability to do it. And you have to have the will to do it, right? God says, we've identified the problem here. The problem is your will. And so what I'm going to do is this. I am going to give you a new heart. I'm going to wash your hard heart with, and as we understand as Christians, what he's saying, I will wash your hard heart with the blood of Christ, free you from your sinful heart, and give you a new heart that is absolutely pure. It is a new beginning. In the Bible, sin always comes to this. It's this. This is the conversation. Go back to Genesis 3 and read it all the way through. The conversation is always this. I say to God, I refuse. And God says, okay, I'll cleanse you by the blood of Christ. How's that? And I will free you from your refusal. So let us do what God has asked us to do. That is, let us reason together with him. Right? He says, reason together with me. Come and tell me the truth. Give me your best shot. Don't hide anything. I can see it anyway. Give me your excuses, and then finally we'll talk about the real reason. And then, in the midst of that prayer, I will give you a new heart and let you know that though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And this is another part in Isaiah that we won't go into today, but it's very important little line there. He says, and then we can start to practice. We can start to practice the new life. We'll practice it. Just the way you practice playing the piano, we'll practice it. And you'll find everything is different. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, you look deep within us and know us. You made us. You know that deep within us we long for you, and that you are our true desire, and our hearts find their rest in you. Free us from this desire we have to follow other paths which do not bring us joy, but lead our hearts and our wills and our habits and our actions continually into the new way of life that you have prepared for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, your Son. Amen.